who's watching us on YouTube, who hears the word and is encouraged by it. I want to encourage everyone who listens to this today's message. It's a special one, so if you're tuning in, I would like you to follow it right to the end and then be encouraged to what is to be said. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your word, your spirit, for your soon coming back. Give us the grace we need to continue to walk holy unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, I want to thank everyone just for listening and also sharing your donations, because the church doesn't run on air. It runs on finances. So thank you for your contributions. I seen this book over here on the shelf. I think it was by Stephanie. Very appropriate. It says, Jesus Unmasked. I guess that's what we have to keep in mind when we're in this world, to keep Jesus unmasked. Let your voice be heard in the power of his word. Don't hide him under a bushel. Don't put your light under a bushel. But speak the word of God in the power of his Holy Spirit, because he's coming back soon. Normally we're doing Revelations chapter 4, but considering the current events that occurred and which are still occurring, the Lord put this on my heart very strongly to change gears. And so that's what I've been doing the last 2 days, changing gears to hear what the Lord had to say concerning this. The title is called, What Can the Righteous Do? And it's taken from Psalm 11. And we're going to read that, and also later on in the sermon, we're going to speak about Jonah in chapter 3 and 4. So it's a two-part, but it's going to be done in one sitting. The first part is about God's holiness and us following after him in holiness. And the second part is, what can the righteous do since all of this is going on? And that's going to be prayer. And I'll explain that to you later on as we get to that part in Jonah. But let's read Psalm 11, starting in verse 1 up to verse 7. That's the entire psalm. It says, a psalm of David, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, and the eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteousness and the wicked. And the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain snares, fire, brimstone, burning wind will be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face. So I want to break that down for the first part, which is his holiness, and we'll get to that. But first I want to paint a picture of how dark it is in the United States and how dark it is in the world. And so it's going to sound a little gloomy at first, but I want you to see this so it'll motivate you on the second part to be praying. So let's break it down. Psalm 11, 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountains? For behold, the wicked, number one, they bend the bow and make ready their arrows upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. And if the foundations are destroyed, which is happening, what can the righteous do? Well, as I mentioned, it would be holiness and prayer. But they bend the bow right now. Whether you're a Democrat, Republican, right now, in 10 more days, there's going to be a new government, and the gun is cocked, the bow is bent, and the arrows are already on a string of an agenda that's going to bring us further into lawlessness, further into godlessness. That's the deal. There is a darkness in this country, it says here. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in darkness at the upright in heart. All of the agenda is going to be at the upright in heart. You, me, the conservative. Whether you're a Christian or not, it's the conservative values that are going to be going downhill, more so than ever before. There's a darkness that's come upon this world, deeper and darker than I ever dreamed would occur, but it's here. And my heart goes to the children, because it's going to be getting a lot darker, but there's something we can do about it that may change the course. Jesus, when he first came in Matthew 4:6, speaking about his heavenly kingdom, he said, "The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death," sin, "upon them a light dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so that's the direction I want to say for us right now. We need to stay right, get right if we're not, because the kingdom of heaven, Jesus Christ, his throne, his kingdom, is really, truly at hand. So the first words that Jesus said when the people were sitting in darkness was, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, Jesus was the kingdom of heaven the first time. I would like to apply that today in the area of darkness of where we're living today, morally and so forth, that the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand, right here, and to repent. Repent means to change your mind of thinking about how you see life. Change your mind about the things that you're doing to see if they're in accordance with God's will or not. Because the Lord is coming. He's given us an opportunity. But when it says that they're shooting the arrows, their agenda, and let me just name a few of the things of agenda, let's look back a little bit of what has occurred in these last couple of years, or this last year especially. Love not the truth. The truth is out. There's been a dismantling of the Constitution. This is not going political. I want you to see this. Dismantling the Constitution, the freedom of speech, censorship, such as President Trump with his 75 million people. They censored the President of the United States from Twitter and Facebook. Cut him off. I'm not looking to preach a political sermon, but I just want you to see what's happening with the darkness. The censorship, your freedom of speech, is coming in strong. There has been a big tech and media that covers one side of the story only. It's the hate Trump, period. Since the beginning of the so-called Russian collusion, it's always been to undermine him. Now, whether you believe there's been a fraud in the elections or not, that's your opinion. I'm not going to try to convince you one way or the other. But I want you to think about what everything he stood for, and how it is against everything that the liberal-minded leftists are thinking about. There's the cancel culture. Did you know that many have said already that let's get to know the Trump supporters and cancel them, lose their jobs? And some have already lost their jobs. Their book assignments or their books that were supposed to be out have been canceled. This is true. Did you also know, if you watch different news agencies, Gutfield from the Five, Lou Dobbs from the Five, Levine, also who speaks, Rush Limbaugh, they canceled their Twitter account. They took it off because of this opposition, because of what big media, Twitter and Facebook, have done. They have censored. And if they don't like your content, they will censor you. There's no freedom of speech. So you say, well, where is this going? Listen. You now have the House that think that way. You now have the Senate with Schumer. You got Pelosi. You got Schumer. And then you got Biden as our next president. Are we to pray for them? Absolutely. But I want you to see something, what's going on here. It's getting dark, and it's going to get darker. There, it began, I believe, you remember in the 1960s, it began with taking prayer out of school. A slow progression. Now we have the freedom of religion, the freedom of your religion, whatever religion, where it's being described as a non-essential, that your religious heart and what is your core is being stifled. It's a non-essential. The dismantling of truth. There is the dismantling of the unborn through abortion that occurred in the late 70s or 60s, to the extent that you can kill and murder a child up to the last day of birth. Could you imagine that? Could you ever think? I mean, is this getting dark? There's the dismantling of marriages, the exclusiveness between a man and a woman, God's laws, where now you could have marriage between men, women, people who don't know if they're man or woman, transgenderism. There's the dismantling of even calling yourself a male or female. Did you know in the House, Pelosi just a week ago made a statement saying that the new House rules is you can't refer to father and son anymore. It has to be gender neutral. Daughter and mother, it has to be gender neutral. Can you see what's going on? Can you see how it's growing? President Trump, God gave us for 4 years. What the Lord is doing in the future, I don't know exactly, but I do know this, and we'll get back to that in a minute. You can have your child on the birth certificate marked with the third version, not male or female, but gender neutral, X. Let that child grow up and call himself whatever they want. Is that insanity or is that insanity? There's the dismantling of conscience and guilt in schools. And the anti-freedom of speech, you go to a college, you can't speak conservative. You can't do that. You'll be canceled. There's the cancel culture that takes you out if you are a Trumper or if you are a conservative. They cancel you, whatever you're doing. There's the dismantling of the police. Could you ever think about that a few years ago, where you want to get rid of the police? There's the dismantling of law and order. Whose agenda is this? It's not God's. It's the man behind it or the spirit behind it, which is Satan, the Antichrist spirit. There's the dismantling of law and order, of borders. Anyone, anywhere can come in. Dirty bomb, just walk over the border. There's the dismantling of now let's take down the wall that has been built. There's the dismantling of capitalism for socialism. It's communism. It's authoritarianism, where the government controls. Go to Venezuela. Go to China. Go to these countries that have socialism. Go to Cuba. Why do people leave Cuba? Because of socialism. Where are we going? There's the dismantling in the churches of the fear of God and the judgment of God and hell. There is now a proliferation of liars, not lovers of truth. God sends a delusional spirit on them because they love not the truth. There's the dismantling of the Bible and the authority. And there may be a day not too far where me speaking like this is considered hate speech. It's there. I know we could see that, but we need to be reminded of where are we going. What about your children, your grandchildren? What about you? There's something we can do, but we cannot just say, well, it's going to, you know, it is what it is until it's too late, because that's how it happens. It happens little by little, a dismantling, little by little by little by little by little until you have no more speech. The media controls it. Who would ever think? Trump was trying to give them to take them off the 530 protection, which means they can't be sued because they're not trying to persuade people to their teachings. But that's gone. They still persuade to their ideology. Hosea said this, we sowed to the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. You are reaping the whirlwind right now. God's judgment has been happening, but there's a pause that he gave us for those 4 years. Yes, there's been a pause with President Trump. Where we go from here is very important because I believe we can change God's judgment. I believe we can pray, and I'll give you the story of Jonah and Nineveh, one of the worst cities in the world at the time, and God relented on his judgment. But it's going to take us to be praying, and we're going to have a week of prayer. We're going to start this this tomorrow. Yeah, it's not in the bulletin, something like that. But trust me when I tell you, if you don't raise your voice to the Lord now and you don't think it's important enough now, I don't know when you'll ever think it's important until they come knocking on your door or until they start affecting you to a degree that it'll cause you to pray. But the Bible says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This country was built on the foundation of God. The pilgrims left England for freedom of religion. Freedom of religion and freedom of speech is what goes when communism comes in. It went when Hitler came in. It went with every dictatorial, authoritarian type of government. The foundation of this nation is dwindling to a point because God has been judging it because we have turned our back on God very strongly. Did you know that even Harvard and Yale, one of the most liberal universities at one time, was a theological seminary? They taught about Jesus, the Bible. But little by little, it creeps in to the authority of the Word of God and to truth, and it became now one of the most liberal universities in America. So what does God say? Read verse 4 with me. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold and his eyelids test the sons of men. That word test, for one reason or another, or for one explanation, it means he squints. His eyelids are scrutinizing. He's looking deeply into the hearts of people. His eyes behold it all, and his eyelids scrutinize, squint. He's looking clearly, he's looking deeply at the United States. Why the United States? Because we are the leaders. What happens in the United States, everyone else follows. The United States were the ones that gave out the evangelism, that sent out the missionaries and so forth and so on. Everyone looks up to America. Why is it that people want to come to America? Because they want to escape the wicked and corrupt governments. But where are we today for truth and justice? But yet it tells us the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He's got a holy temple because God is holy. He's got a holy throne because he is holy. It's not the throne. It's not heaven. God is holy. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and kindness and truth go before you. Righteousness and justice is the foundation of your throne. We have to continue to live righteous and holy as unto the Lord. Not get swayed with cultural relevance. Not get swayed with different teachings. God is pruning, purging his church first. He's given us an opportunity. Have you felt that there was some pressure during this last year with the coronavirus? Have you thought maybe that there is a testing of where people's hearts are? Is church, God, essential to you? Is your faith essential, or have you put it on the back burner now? You see, the Lord is scrutinizing and testing the depths of a man's heart. You and I can say we love God all we want, but until you get tested and you find out where your heart is moving, and all it is a lot of hot air. Now, testing is painful. Pruning is painful, but whom the Lord loves, he chastens for holiness. He prunes for holiness, that you bear more fruit. This is what the Lord is doing to many people in the world, not only in America, to find out where their hearts are. Why is it a battle between right now evil and good? Why is it a battle between truth and lies? Why is it right now a battle between following the Lord, because it all stems from following God. Conservatism, whether they are believers or not, are God's laws, and it comes from the Lord. Why is there such right now a division? Half of the country one way and half the other way. Think about it. Is that normal? Do you think it's going to get back to normal again? What is God going to do? I don't know, but I know this. He wants me to say to us and keep myself in righteousness and holiness and follow him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Put away those areas that are compromised right now. Don't be waiting till it's too late. This is God's word for us as his church. Therefore, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 17. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts in your own ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all of your behavior. Not some. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during this time of stay on earth. It's an issue that I believe is to be examined individually. There are those who truly love God and they fear God unhealthy-wise. And they need to hear the scripture that says, I am confident that he who began that good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But there's also the other side of the coin where people take that liberally and they start saying, it doesn't matter. I can live in sin. God still loves me. That is what you cannot do. Because the time will come when you're deluding yourself and you'll stand before the Lord and he'll say, I don't know you. Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do this in your name? And he's going to say, I don't know you, workers or habitual followers of sin. We sin, yes. We ask for forgiveness. Yes, he forgives us. That's a true trial. But when you don't sense the conviction of the sin, if you're not sensing the wrongness of it, we must wake up and say something is wrong because God is holy. And you say this. He said in Luke 12, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and afterward they have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. I tell you, fear him. This is the word of Jesus. Don't fear what man can do. Don't be a man pleaser. And sin. Fear God who can kill the body because it's been appointed to us to die once. God has the days that you're going to die. So he does kill you, you could say. He allows it to happen however it happens. But one day we're all going to die. Can I get an amen to that? So he said, don't be a people pleaser because your body will die, but fear him who can cast your soul forever and ever into hell. The words of Jesus Christ. So keep a healthy fear against sin. A healthy fear that he is God and he has the power. Have a healthy understanding of grace, but don't abuse it. Now, we're going to move to a next thought here, but the word tells us clearly, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every man and every woman sins. But we are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I pray and trust for everyone here and those who are listening to me that you received the gift of salvation, of his grace, his redemption. Because it's available for everyone in this world. But when a man or a woman rejects that, the authority of God, his throne, his laws, when they reject the idea that sin will bring you to hell, it is a place where they're going to find out and wake up in that place before the great white throne. And the Lord is going to cast them into the lake of fire. It's a hard truth, but he's a holy God. And he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to pay that price. It's not like there was another way. So think about it. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, to bring him now, ask him for forgiveness of your sin right now, because he's coming back. He's ready to judge. He has been judging. So yes, his eyes behold, his eyelids try or test, scrutinize the children of men, and the Lord trieth the righteous. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hates. Take that to heart. Does Jesus hate? Yes. The Bible says we were his enemy before Christ, you accepted Christ in Romans 5. You were his enemy. Well, my Jesus don't hate. You got to argue with the scriptures. We have to understand that he died for our sins, absolutely. But there's something about when you're on the side of his enemy, don't think that he's always going to say, all right, you're my enemy, but come on in through the back door. Yeah, you're sinning, I get that, but come on in. No, no, no. That's the delusion of liberal theology. Stick to the truth. He's testing us through the corona, through the essentialness of the church. Is fear motivating you, or is faith in God motivating you? Are you voting for policy, or are you voting for men? Vote for the policies, and it's too late now, that are more in agreement with God, because that tells me where your heart is. It's no brain scientist needs to tell you that. Look at what different politicians stand up for, and then you choose one or the other. How do you choose? Well, I like the way he looks. I don't like the way he sounds. But look at what that person was endorsing. Is it late time abortion? Is it LGBTQ? Is it having no security? What is it? That tells me where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. For out of the heart, the mouth speaks or even votes. So now it's too late to vote. We've done it. But it tells us here, we're being tested. He said in verse 6, upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire, brimstone, burning wind will be the portion of their cup. The Bible talks a lot about the cup. It tells us, Revelation 16, 19, behold, the great Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. Would God do something like that? Did God flood the whole world with Noah? The whole world? Would God wrath come on this whole world? It absolutely will. Do not think that this is just theology. This is reality. His wrath is coming. Look of where we've gone. Look of what we're doing. His judgment is on America. We have prayed. The churches have prayed for the election, but now it's too late. The bow is bent. The arrows are already on the string, ready to shoot the upright in heart. They want to blow out all conservatives. They want to blow away everyone who thinks correctly. The media, you cannot trust the media. They are so leftist, they will not tell you the other side of the coin. If you don't see that yet, I pray you open your eyes and say, God, show me. Should this affect a Christian? Yes. Do you put locks on your doors as a Christian? Well, we're going to trust God. I don't need to put a lock on my door. Hello? I'm going to trust God. I don't need to vote. Hello? It's the same principle. We all take measures. We all take sides. Some of us are more aware of it than others. Sure, we're on the side of God. And I believe that He is protecting us even today. But I do believe the tide is going to change unless we start praying. And that's again why I'm calling for a week of prayer. And I'll show you from Nineveh why I'm doing that. But this cup, Jesus said concerning the wrath for our sins, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will. What cup? The cup of wrath on sin. But he drank the cup. He drank God's wrath for you, for me. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't let my heart grow cold. We sang this morning. I'm calling out. Light the fire again. Don't let this vision of you in my heart, don't let me lose it. Because we're getting nailed from all aspects. Light the fire again, Lord. He drank the cup, but we need to follow. Verse 7, for the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face. Revelation 22, verse 4, they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads, and let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now I know that it's the word of the Lord, I know that. And I also know that unless God quickens this to your heart, it's going to go in one ear and out the other. And you'll leave this place doing the same thing you've always done. But I'm encouraging you, pray with me this week. We can change. We can seek the Lord. We can humble ourselves for this nation. Because come 10 more days, it is going to be a hellhole. You think I'm talking political? No. You got to see ahead what's on the agendas. You got to understand the prudent man sees the evil coming and he hides himself. The naive goes forward and suffers the penalty of it. Don't be naive. We need to pray. We can do something. If ever, ever, whatever your agenda is, put this first. We need to unite in this week of prayer. Now we go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it, and proclaim which I am going to tell you what to proclaim. It says the great city. This city, they say, it took 3 days to walk through, 20 miles a day. It was 60 miles. Manhattan is 12 by 3, 15 miles. So it was maybe three times bigger than Manhattan. And he walked through it. But it was the second time. Why didn't he listen the first time? I'll tell you why. And he tells us why in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. But hold your finger in chapter 3, but we're going to read chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. What happened was he spoke. Judgment is coming. And they repented. And God relented his judgment on Nineveh. And so here was, after God gave them grace and relented on judgment, here was Jonah's attitude. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my country? Therefore, in order to forestall this grace, this forgiveness, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. He knew. He tried to forestall, so he took this ship to Tarshish in the opposite direction. Of course, a storm, they threw him overboard, a whale or a big fish swallowed him, and God threw him out, burped him out on the land. And this was the second time, and so now he's obedient the second time to speak the word to Nineveh. Nineveh was wicked. Nineveh, Assyria, they would get their captives and fillet them. They would take their heads off and make a crown of them. They would cut off their hands so they couldn't write, gouge out their eyes. They were torturers. They were evil. They were wicked. They did not know God at all. But yet God, in compassion and mercy, wanted to give them an opportunity so he could relent of his judgment, so that he could stop. Because God delights in compassion. He delights in kindness. So back to Jonah 3, verse 3 and 5. So Jonah arose the second time, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. But Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Not a word of, you guys got to repent, man. Not a word of, that would be convincing or try to show compassion, but rather, it's coming. 40 days, you're going to be done. That's it. I mean, wouldn't you like to hear someone show the love of God when they say, no, but God loved you and he died for you, but if you don't take his gift, you're going to be overthrown. I would rather someone speak to me like, but Jonah didn't say nothing because Jonah wanted God's judgment on them, because Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. They tortured, they caught whoever it was. They were arch enemies. And so Jonah, since he couldn't stop God from doing this because he knew God was going to show mercy, and he ran off, gone in the other direction to Tarshish, God brought him back, said, I want you to speak my message. The judgment is coming. That's all he said. Not a word more. Why? Because he didn't want them to repent. Judgment is coming. Then the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. They didn't know Jehovah. They didn't have the laws of God. They didn't have the scriptures. They served and loved foreign gods. They were torturers. They were evil. But yet they believed that this was the word of the Lord, that judgment was coming on them. How could that happen? Jonah didn't convince them. He didn't have a seminar. He didn't have a crusade. How did he convince them? God did. The Bible says us this is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. In Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? How this happened was miraculous. This city was not looking for God, but in some way, some form, they believed that this was going to happen. Friends, judgment has been coming, and it's going to come hard. Now, I know, we all believe we're going to be taken out in the rapture. Do not believe that in terms of not praying. Don't be a person who's a fatalist. Well, what's going to happen is going to happen, and God is going to deliver us out of here. Do not believe that. I know we're not destined for wrath. The scriptures tell us that. But how far into this ugliness are we going to go before he raptures us out? That's the question. You have children. You have grandchildren. You have your freedom of speech. You have your freedom of religion. How would it be if we couldn't even come together as a church? Where would you be? Some who are listening don't even go to church. They probably don't even have a fire, maybe. Examine your heart and see how important the Lord is in the fellowship of the saints. Because the day may come when you may not have this. And then what? Well, you might not even care then. And at that point, maybe you never even belonged to him. the kindness of the Lord, they believed the message of Jonah, not because he was convincing, not because he had a sideshow and he had all of the circus going on and all of the worship team going on and come forward. You can convince people, but it's the heart. It's the heart. It's the Holy Spirit that has been working on the heart that changes a person, not a person who convinces you through what things you like. Come on to church. We're going to have some coffee and cake. And come on in. Sit down. Bring your latte into the service. Yeah, well, here's a footstool. Put your feet up there and listen to the sermon and sip on your coffee. Where's the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit that draws people in their hearts of conviction, of right and wrong, of judgment to come, of his wrath, and of his love. He died for us so that we don't have to go through this. But friends, I can't say it any more important than I'm saying it. We're at the precipice. This is not just the fear tactics. This is reality. I can go on and teach and I can show. But I'm telling you right now, you got to seek the Lord for yourself and make sure you're right with the Lord. So he went. The people believed. They called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them because it was the kindness of the Lord that wanted them to repent and gave them that opportunity to do it. And then in verses 6 through 9 it says, and now the word reached the king of Nineveh, even the king. He arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation and said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God. They knew that their God was not powerful enough to do what Jonah's God said. So call on God, that is the God of Jonah. And earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. And he goes like this, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Jonah knew that God was compassionate. Jonah knew when he sent them there to preach judgment that God had an ace up his sleeve and he wanted them to repent. And so he said, I'm not even going to go there to speak judgment because I know you got something up your sleeve, Lord. He said, did I not say, and this is the reason, because I knew of your compassion? How wicked is Nineveh compared to us? Do not think that we're less wicked. We're not. We who knew God have turned our backs against the living God. They didn't even know God. We have turned all of his laws. We have undermined his foundations of love and laws of what is right and what is wrong. Are we better than Nineveh? But yet, according to God's goodness, we can pray and ask him to relent on his judgment. And I'll tell you why. If you don't want to do it for yourself and your kids, I'll tell you why you should. Read with me in verses 5 to 11 of chapter 4 of Jonah. So after the Lord relented, listen to Jonah's attitude. Jonah went out from the city, and we're going to close with this, and he sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. Maybe God will still judge them. Let me just see what's going to happen. He wasn't looking for them to start praising God. He was looking for God to change his mind. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from the discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Yes, remember, he's in the east. The sun rises in the east, and it gets hotter as the day goes on. So he made a little shelter, but God said, hey, I'm going to add to that shelter. I'm going to grow a plant that's going to protect you from the scorching heat. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant, but God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, turned up the heat. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. That's how hot God made it. And he begged with all of his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." He was so weak, so torturous from this scorching hot wind and the heat coming on him and no shade. He said, "I would rather die. Death is better to me than life." And so now God teaches him a lesson here. And then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said to him, "If you had compassion on the plant, for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight," meaning you had no control, this was not your doing, "should I not," underline this, verse 11 is the crux of the whole message, "should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left, as well as many animals?" How many innocent, my prayer is, Lord, how many innocent that don't know right from wrong, who've been brought up in this society, who have been taught there is no truth, there is no right and wrong, everything is relativism. Whatever you want to be, whatever you want to do, it's okay. So God said, "I'm going to have compassion on the 120,000 who don't know the left from the right." There are people in the political realm, they don't know the left. They don't know what the right is. They have no idea morally, politically. 120,000. So my prayer is to mimic the character of God. How many more people, Lord, do not judge us yet. There are so many people who need to be saved. There are so many people who don't have any idea, who never heard of left and right, truth and lies. And because God is a God of compassion and he desires none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Because Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Judgment is right here, right now at the door. But if we humble ourselves, brothers and sisters, we pray this week, look at the king. He took off his robe. He got off his throne. What's important to you? What is your robe? What is your throne? What is your priority? What is your duty? The king took that off and said, "I don't want this city to be judged, because it'll affect not only you, but everyone else." Consider taking off your robe, your duties, the seat of your throne, and seek the Lord with me this week. I don't know. Perhaps he will relent. But the chess players are here. It's there. The string, the arrows, the bow, it's there to shoot into the hearts of the upright. The foundations are being destroyed. How far will it go? I don't want to know. What I do want to know is, Lord, this is your prayer. This is what I prayed, and I'm going to read it to you. Our prayer, Father God, according to your compassion, that you shown to Nineveh, as wicked as they were, yet you shown them mercy and compassion. We are even more worse than them, because we knew you as a nation at one time. And we have turned our backs on you and destroyed and dismantled your foundations of your laws and love. and we have arrogantly raised our fists at you in our pride and darkness. Will you forgive us? Turn us back to you. In your kindness, lead us to repentance. Will you relent on your judgment? For there are many in this nation who are ignorant of your truth, who don't know the difference between the right and the left hand, who don't know the difference between heaven and hell, between wrath and grace. Will you relent on your judgment on America and bring us to repentance as you did to Nineveh? It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Tomorrow, I fast. No food, just water, just letting you know. The rest of the 4 days, I'll have one meal. I know that. But I'm praying and fasting and want to meet here at 7 o'clock because this is the most urgent time of my life and your life. And the future. Take it serious, folks. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do but suffer? As the worship team comes up,